Books of the Bible. The book of Numbers tells the story of Israel's wandering in the desert for 40 years. The journey from Egypt to Canaan should have only taken 11 days, but Israel's grumbling and disobedience angered God, and none of the Israelites were allowed to enter the promised land. But God remained faithful and led their children into their inheritance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Malcolm, who is studying... What are you studying here?
Media entrepreneurship.
All right, here's my question for you. What is your explanation for the universe? Why is there a creation?
Oh, that's deep. I mean, I believe in God first, so I believe that He created the universe kind of in His image. Like, we all are intended to do certain things. So He created us. We can specifically do the task that we were in place to do.
Well, that's a pretty good answer. That's actually a Bible verse. Are you a Christian?
Yes, sir.
And that's Ephesians 2:7, by the way, what you just quoted, that God created the universe really for one purpose, to save sinners, and that we would do the works that He prepared beforehand for us. Yes. So that's a pretty good Bible answer. Tell me, why do you believe that?
I mean, I believe it because, okay, so let's say, like, that wasn't true. And then what would the real explanation of why we are here be? I mean, it would be completely random, kind of. You know what I mean?
Well, yeah, and it would be purposeless, certainly.
Yeah, sir.
All right. But tell me, you sound like you actually believe the Bible. How come?
I mean, number one, I was brought up in the church, but then my family, we kind of moved away for a little bit. So that allowed me to kind of go out like on my own and kind of experiment around. And then things just wasn't making sense like they was beforehand. So that's why I kind of believe in it more now, because I kind of saw what it was like without it.
Don't take this the wrong way, but you're very odd. Yeah. Because most young people who go to church come off to university and they go in the exact opposite direction. They don't become more Christian. They tend to fly away from it. So you're very unusual.
Yeah.
All right. So then let me ask you, Malcolm, as a Christian, if I walked up to you and I said, you know, dude, there's something about you. Whatever it is that you have, I'd like to have. So would you please teach me what it is that you believe so I can believe the exact same thing? What would you say to me?
I don't think it's necessarily that you should believe what I do. I think it's more from the standpoint of you should discover kind of your own path, because I don't want to like force Christianity on people.
Well, I'm not asking you to force it, but just tell me why you believe what you believe, because I'm very interested. So you won't offend me no matter what you say.
Okay. You should believe in Him because you should believe that you was made with a purpose and that you could be saved from the standpoint, because there's a lot of people kind of out there that are doing things that they're not too proud of. And they think that, oh, they can't be saved because they had all these years of bad stuff behind them. When a lot of people, like, in the church itself, like, if you go, like, you wouldn't really know it, but they all kind of have, not all of them, but a majority of them kind of have, like, their own kind of bad little past. But, yeah, bro, you hit me with the deep questions over it. Like,
all right, you said two things. I want to ask you some questions so you can explain it. Use two words that jumped out there. Purpose, that I'll have purpose if I believe in God. But, Malcolm, if I said to you, you know, I do. I've got a wonderful wife. I've got terrific kids. I live a nice life. Get to go out to eat on occasion. I'm good. I don't need purpose. How would you respond to that?
I mean, it seems like that person kind of got it figured out for now.
So purpose wouldn't necessarily be a reason to believe what you believe. You used a second word twice, saved. I'm not sure what you're talking about.
That's more from the point of if you believe in heaven and hell. Like, when I'm saying saved, I mean from the point of the sins that you've done in the past. And if you believe in heaven and hell, that you can, like, hopefully go to heaven, depending upon what you've done and if you have, like, kind of given your life to God.
If I don't believe in heaven or hell, does that mean I don't need to be saved?
Me, personally, I believe that person still should be saved.
Why?
Whether that person doesn't believe or does believe, I believe they should be saved. However, if they don't want to be saved, I don't want to, like, push it onto that person.
Yeah. I understand that. All right, let me turn the tables on you. I'm going to ask you to follow me just for a second.
Okay.
I'm a Christian, mm-hmm. right? So I'm going to give you my shot at why you should become a Christian,
okay.
right? Who made this microphone?
The guy who... Sure.
Yeah. All right. Are you sure that Shure made this microphone?
Either he made it or his company made it. I mean, his name.
Fair, yeah, that's right. Fair enough. All right. Malcolm, have you ever been to the Shure factory?
I have not.
Are you 100% sure this microphone was made somewhere by somebody?
I mean, it exists, so it has to be made somewhere by somebody.
Total agreement. This is too complex for this to just happen by itself. Now, your eyes, which observe this microphone, are more complex by a million times than this microphone. The wiring that then goes into your brain to process this information, have it expressed through your vocal cords, it is a bazillion times more intricately designed than this microphone. So I intuit, if somebody made this microphone, even though I haven't seen the maker, I haven't been to the plant, I conclude beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are also made by a maker, that we are created. So I start foundationally, God exists. Fair enough?
Fair enough.
All right. And that God exists for everybody. Whether somebody acknowledges that God or not, doesn't make any difference. He's still the one who made everything and has ownership rights on everyone. Fair enough?
Yep.
All right. So now I'm trying to figure out who this God is. And I'm asking myself some big questions. Why are we here? What is the point? How do I live? Where am I going when I die? So I try to answer those questions. And here's what I conclude. I know that I have done bad things. You know, you were talking about the bad things that everybody's done. I've got a conscience. It's a courtroom in your brain that says that was not right to do that. You shouldn't have looked at those images. You shouldn't have cheated on the test. You shouldn't have stolen that pen. I just know I've done bad things. Would you agree with that?
Yes, sir.
All right. So now, if I observe the planet, I see courts, I see police, I see judges, and a justice system, that wrongdoing should be punished. And I think that the maker who made us has given us a conscience, that courtroom in our brain to tell us we've done wrong because we have got ourselves a big problem. We are guilty before God. We are seen as guilty criminals. And God, if he is just, which I get a sense he is because I see and have a sense of justice, he's going to punish people for their law breaking. And that's why when I die, I've got this nagging feeling this is not going to go well for me. I've got a sin problem. I've got a debt to pay to God, and I don't have the ability to pay it. So that's what I figured out so far. There's a maker. He's holy. He's righteous. I'm not. I should be punished. Now, I'm going to send the ball over to your side of the net. That's how far we've gotten. You and I are guilty criminals. God should punish us and send us to hell. That's everybody's problem. What did God do so that guilty criminals don't have to go to hell? Can you tell me, Malcolm?
Well, like, he put stuff in place for us to kind of know what's right from wrong. So
I agree. That's your conscience. We concluded that. But you'd agree you're guilty? You've broken God's laws?
I mean, I have before. It's impossible not to do it at least once.
Not loving God the way we should, taking his name in vain, not being a good child, disobedient to our parents, being angry at people, looking with lust, lying, stealing, desiring. We've all done it, right?
Yeah.
All right. So you're a guilty criminal. I'm a guilty criminal. God, he must punish guilty criminals. So now I'm asking you a Christian question. What did God do so that you don't have to be punished by him for eternity?
He created heaven, so I have to be punished eternally.
Well, there's a place called hell.
Yeah, there's heaven and hell.
You and I should go there. That's what we deserve. We're guilty criminals, correct?
I mean, Jesus died on the cross to save us from that, so...
That's what I'm looking for.
I was like, I know he's going somewhere with this. I was like, I'm trying to just figure it out real quick. Yeah.
That's it. That's called the gospel. That's the good news that God died to save sinners. Because you see, if God just lets bad people off the hook, he'd be like a judge who lets the axe murderer go or the thief go or the pedophile go just because he's trying to be nice. You'd go, you're not being nice. You are not upholding justice. God is going to uphold justice, and there's going to be a day in his courtroom for everybody. And when the books are open, he's going to see the crimes that they've committed, not just against people, but against him. So God must punish sinners, but God is good, and he's rich in mercy. But here's the conundrum. If God just lets guilty criminals go, he's not just. But if God can have the fine that you and I owe satisfied, paid, then he can let you off the hook because somebody paid your fine. That's what Jesus did for you. He paid your fine. Even though you've broken his laws, he paid your fine so that you could be forgiven and not go to hell, but go to heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. And that is why I think that people should become Christians. You should become a Christian because Jesus is your God, and you're going to face him on Judgment Day, and it's not going to be pretty. He's not going to be tender and meek and mild. He's the just judge of all the world, and he's going to send lawbreakers to hell, but he'll save you this day if you'll repent and put your trust in Jesus. That's what I would say to somebody. Are you persuaded?
Yeah.
All right. Hey, I appreciated the chat. No Malcolm, you're a gentleman. Thank you very much.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org. 369 million. That's how many people are a part of the New Apostolic Reformation movement. And if you've never heard of it, that's part of the problem. Maybe you have heard of Jesus culture. Maybe your teenager listens to their worship music. Maybe your church sings their songs on Sunday morning. But you don't know what they actually teach and where it leads. Drunk in the Spirit pulls back the curtain on one of the most destructive forces in Christianity today. Who are these people? What do they believe? And why should it matter to your family and your local church? This isn't fear-mongering, it's education, because you can't guard against something you don't recognize, and this movement has tentacles in places you wouldn't expect. If you care about protecting your family and your church from false teaching that sounds Christ-centered, but it's not, this is essential. Drunk in the Spirit, it is streaming now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
important dates in Christian history. 270 AD. A wealthy young man named Antony gives away his possessions and begins life as a hermit. Disciples follow his example, and the first monastic movement began. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Am I trying to be obnoxious? This is Wretched Radio. You might agree that I actually am obnoxious, but the question in this witness encounter with a young lady named Kenya, am I trying to be obnoxious? Am I trying to be nitpicky? Am I trying to ask too many questions? Just lighten up. She says that she's a believer. Just let it go. It is not mean to probe, especially when you get the feeling that an individual's ability to articulate the reason for the hope that lies within them is just not strong. Now, I'm not saying if it's not a robust defense of the faith, an explanation of their conversion story, right motives, all of those things. And I'm not saying that it automatically means they're not saved. But is there anything more important in a witness encounter with somebody who professes to be a Christian than helping them to know whether they are or are not? Isn't it really a kindness to question them? Besides, a true believer wouldn't care. I like to think that if you approached me and said, hey, what's your religion? What's your worldview? And you started probing and asking questions, that wouldn't bother. I remember this vividly. Mark Dever, I was at a conference in Washington, D.C. years ago, first time I met him. He wasn't as big a deal back then. Didn't know who he was. So I said, who are you? He said, I'm Mark Dever. I said, well, what do you do? He said, I'm a pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. He said, who are you? And I said, I'm Todd. What do you do? Host a radio program in Minneapolis. Are you born again? What? I said, why did you ask me that? Wouldn't you assume we're at a Christian conference? And he said, I never assume. I always want to know that somebody is saved. He wasn't a jerk. He wasn't obnoxious. It is actually a kindness, a joy, this encounter with Kenya, where I tried to not be obnoxious, but actually care. Kenya, I have a very philosophical question for you. Are you ready?
Yeah.
When you look around, do you ever see things that are really nice, beautiful things, lovely sunsets, people being kind? Do you ever experience those things?
Yes.
Do you ever experience or see bad things or evil behavior?
Not really, no.
Do you watch the evening news?
Not really.
But you know that people do bad things happen, correct?
Yes.
Right. How would you explain the existence of both good things and bad things, beautiful things and evil things? Do you have an explanation for why those things coexist?
Well, I think good things, because God is good, so we strive to be good like God, so we can be with Him. But like bad things, that's just during the trials and tribulations of our life.
So you believe in God. Are you a Christian?
Yes.
All right. So from your Christian worldview, how would you explain to me why, okay, if God exists, then why is there good stuff and why is there bad stuff? Why isn't it all just good?
Because not everyone believes in God, so they might not believe in the same things as you do.
Okay.
So that might put like you through trials and tribulations.
All right. You said that we do good things to get to God? Is that how you said it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so how much good do I need to do to get to God?
I don't think it's about doing as much. It's like not doing what's wrong, like thinking about your actions before you do them. And then if you do something wrong, then repent.
All right, and what does that mean?
Like being asked for your forgiveness for your sins, you know?
Okay. And do they just get taken care of? How do those go away?
God forgives you, so it just washes clean.
How come?
Because you're forgiven.
Okay, but I'm just thinking, if I say to a judge, if I were brought in by the police, I'd broken some laws, And I said to the judge, I'm really sorry. And if he just dismissed my case, he'd be a bad judge. So how is it that God forgives people when they say they're sorry?
He can look into your actions, you know, and like judges, their job is to protect the people. So if they feel like you're doing wrong and you can hurt yourself and others, and obviously you're going to have to go to jail, but it's different, I guess.
But if I'm a guilty criminal, and I say to God, I'm sorry, and he just kind of lets it go, isn't that unjust?
No, not if you mean it.
All right. Help me out with this, Kenya. So if I say to the judge, I really, really mean it. I know I shouldn't have punched that person in the nose, done 90 in a school zone, taken that money from my employer. I'm really, 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 really sorry. If he forgives my debt, isn't he being unjust? Doesn't somebody need to pay my penalty, pay for the fine, pay justice for the crimes that I've committed?
You would pay.
How?
You go to jail.
All right, so from your Christian worldview standpoint, don't you have to pay and go to jail too?
Yeah, that's why people go to hell.
If I stand before God, all right, let's just say I die, he takes my life, and he opens up the books on my life, or he opens up the books on your life, and he sees that you and I have both lied, we've both perhaps cheated, dishonored our parents, maybe taken God's name in vain, looked with lust, been angry at people. He knows all those crimes. And if you and I just say, yeah, I know, I did all those bad things, but I'm really sorry, that just isn't going to fly. If he's just, he's got to say, look, you might be sorry, but you've broken the law, and there is a punishment for lawbreakers. Wouldn't he just send everybody to hell?
No.
Why not?
Because being forgiven for your sins doesn't just mean saying I'm sorry. It means like letting God in your heart and actually meaning it.
Okay. How's about this, Kenya? From a Christian perspective, where does Jesus Christ fit into your worldview in this scenario of a courtroom that we've been discussing?
Everywhere.
How?
Because he's like always making stuff happen in my life. All the stuff I've been through, all the trials and tribulations, everything.
What about him dying on a cross?
Yeah, he did that so I would be able to be forgiven for my sins.
There we go. Right? Wouldn't that be the kind, wealthy one paying the debt of the criminal pauper, that Jesus paid the punishment for our crimes when he died on the cross? Isn't that what happened there?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that why we can be forgiven by God? Because Jesus satisfied our debt?
Yes.
So we can be forgiven by God, not merely because we say we're sorry, which we should, but because Jesus is kind. He stepped into the courtroom and said, Your Honor, I love Kenya. I want to pay her fine. I'm going to take the punishment she deserves upon myself so that she can be forgiven and her court case can be dismissed and justice can be satisfied. Isn't that how God can forgive sinners?
Yes.
All right. So that's kind of a crucial deal. So here's a question for you. I don't know you, but let's say I sat down next to you and you said, Jesus Christ took the punishment that you deserve. You're telling it to this guy in the red shirt. And I said, I'm interested in that. I'd like to have my sins forgiven by God so I don't have to go to hell. How do I get forgiven, Kenya? What would you say?
I would just say just to read more in your Bible and just let God in your heart.
How's about this? I come up to you because I have got a knife stuck in the middle of my back. I can't get it out. I am going to be dead in a minute. And I say, Kenya, what must I do to be forgiven by God? I'm terrified to die. I don't have time to read my Bible. what must I do to be saved? What would you tell me?
Let him in your heart.
What does that mean?
Just ask for forgiveness.
Okay. And why would God forgive me for asking for forgiveness?
Because he's good.
And because Jesus died for me, right?
Yeah.
Isn't the biblical term repent? Isn't that what somebody must do to be saved? They must turn from their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And God says, if you trust in my son and what he did for you, I can forgive you on the basis of his good works. That's how you can be forgiven in an instant. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
So have you done that?
Yes.
All right. So you've repented, put your trust in Jesus. Why?
Well, from a young age, I've always went to church, and I went with my parents. And when I was like 7, I was like, I really want to get baptized. I really want to just put all my faith in Jesus. And they let me. And ever since then, I've been saved.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. So your sins are forgiven because you trusted in Jesus.
Yes.
Cool. All right. Hey, thank you. And thank you for hopefully not thinking I was just being mean. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.